Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 tonight. And I want to just make an introduction to Paul, to the salvation experience that happened to the Apostle Paul. And actually, we're not even going to get to that. We're going to look at something else that will put a foundation down. And then we'll build on that foundation in the next lesson this coming Wednesday night. But let me read for you Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 9, verse 1 through verse 9. And this is where the Apostle Paul got saved. This is Saul of Tarsus and his salvation experience. And I'm going to entitle my message tonight, Drama on the Damascus Road. Drama on the Damascus Road. All right, let's read it, beginning in verse 1. And Saul, what's the next word?
Yet.
All right, yet. Now, what's that a reference to? Well, that's a reference to back in chapter 7 and chapter 8, where he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen in chapter 7, verse 58. And then it's a reference to chapter 8 and verse 3, verse 1 and verse 3, where he persecuted the church and where he made havoc of the church. And so the Luke says, and Saul yet, so he's still going, he's still doing it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now, this way is Christianity. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So these letters in verse 2, these letters that he had were subpoenas. All right? They were subpoenas. He went to the high priest and got permission from the high priest to arrest anyone that had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou? What's the next word?
Lord.
Lord. All right, now he's not sure who is speaking to him, but whoever he is, he's ready to make him Lord in his life. He's not real sure who it is. I think he had a suspicion, to be honest with you, and I'll show you that in a little bit if we have time. But who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the ox goads. You see, every farmer, every person that used the ox to carry, he had a system set up, because the ox can be a stubborn animal. If it doesn't want to move, you're not moving it. And they would rig a pointed stick, a sharp stick, and get it so that it hit the ox right in the shank of his leg. And all he had to do was just shove it forward. It had a real sharp point on it. And all he had to do was just shove it forward, and that would get that ox to move. Now, sometimes when you hit the ox, he would rear up and kick. Well, when he did that, he ran. He had to be real careful because if you kicked that thing with the bottom of your foot, it would go right up in the bottom of your foot. That's soft under there for an ox. It's soft. And so he said, it is hard for you to, like an ox, it's hard for you to kick against that ox goat. Why do you do that? All right, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. So he was blind for 3 days as a result of this happening to him. And neither did eat nor drink. All right, now I want us to pray, and then we're going to look tonight, and I'm just going to make an introduction and one point, and then we'll get you out on time. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you now for the report the teenagers gave. What a blessing. And thank you for the precious souls that were saved. And I pray now that you'll bless that church. I pray that they'll see much fruit from the labor that was done by our young people. And Father, I pray now you'll bless the message. We thank you for telling us about Saul's conversion to Christ, how he got saved. I just pray that you will bless now as we enter into this part of the book of Acts. And I pray that you will just teach us and use this to encourage us to be a witness for you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we come now to the 9th chapter, and what is one of the greatest stories and turning points in the entire history of the New Testament church? The salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. Going back to the Great Commission, Jesus told them in chapter 1, verse 8, to go into Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and be witnesses for him. They were to go and tell everybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it was relatively easy for them, especially with the fire that was in their bones that was lit by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave and the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I think it was relatively easy for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. They were among their own flesh and blood. They were working with people that they knew and people who knew them. And they were working with people whose culture they understood. They were working with people who knew the testimony and many people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard Jesus teach. They had witnessed Jesus healing folks, and no doubt many of them were even healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it was probably relatively easy for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then in the surrounding area of Judea. It then became, no doubt, a little more difficult to venture out into Samaria. You see, Samaria was a different culture. They were faced with the influences of different traditions and practices that they were not familiar with. That difference is expressed for us in John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus told us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there were some differences. But we read in the last chapter that when Philip came into Samaria, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and started preaching the gospel to them, they received the word of God, and another victory was notched by the witness of the early church. But now, by far, the most difficult work awaited these men. I'm not saying Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria were a piece of cake. I'm just saying they certainly were easier than what they were about to undertake. They're now going, and that's where we start in chapter 9, they're now going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. Once they stepped over the boundary line and went into the uttermost parts of the earth, they were in new atmosphere. The influences of the Greek culture were in every city of the Roman world. Now you remember that culture is going to be the biggest obstacle to their preaching of the Word of God. That culture is humanistic. It is devilish. It is worldly. And now here they go into the world to preach the gospel. And the influences of the Greek culture is massive. And that's what they've got to face. Now, I mentioned to you when we got to chapter 6 about the selection of 7 men. And those men, we call them deacons, although it does not call them deacons in chapter 6, but we call them deacons. And these 7 men, I pointed out to you, were all from this Greek-influenced world. They were now believers. They were now saved. But every one of them was what was called an Hellenistic Jew. All right? In other words, they were educated in the Greek mindset. They were not taught the Hebrew mindset, but they were taught the Greek culture and the Greek mindset. But they got saved. And so here they were now complaining that their widows were neglected, and the disciples said, "Choose you out 7 from amongst yourselves." And they did. And all 7 of them have Greek Hellenistic names, every one of them. And so I'm pointing this out for a reason, all right? And I want you to think about this for a reason. Because the disciples are now going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, when they do, they're going out of their comfort zone. They're going out of their culture. And they are going to be confronted by this Greek world, this Hellenistic world, and it's not going to be pretty in most cases. Most of these men, all of the disciples, died a martyr's death in that Greek world. Every one of them. The Greek world was not hospitable to them. The Greek world, the uttermost parts of the earth, was hostile to them. Not hospitable, hostile. Outside of Jerusalem, the world was a Hellenistic world. Jerusalem was saturated in the Hebrew culture, but the rest of the world was saturated in the Hellenistic culture. During the time of Christ, and in those early days of the New Testament church, Jerusalem and the Jewish nation had been influenced by this Hellenistic culture, and Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling governing body, had become mostly Sadducean in nature, wrapped up in that Hellenistic mindset. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were liberals to the hilt. They didn't believe in angels. Listen, folks, the Bible is full of references to the angels of God. And yet, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Listen, folks, if there is no resurrection, we're all sunk. You know, if there is no resurrection, our Savior is still in the ground over in Jerusalem somewhere. Of course, the Bible is based on that fundamental tenet of the resurrection from the dead. All right? And so, but these Sadducees, they didn't believe that. And the Sadducees were Hellenists. They reached out and embraced the Greek mindset. They did not separate from the world. They adopted the world. They put their arms around the world. Outside of Jerusalem, beyond Judea, beyond Galilee, beyond Samaria, were all of these cities which were Hellenized, and it was to these cities that the Lord is going to send this fella in chapter 9. His name is Saul. And just now, I want you to get the big picture here. I want you to just step back now and look at the big picture and see what God's doing. And what God is doing here is calling Saul of Tarsus, this man who in chapter 7 held the coats, was a member of the Sanhedrin, and held the coats, voted in favor of death for Stephen. Was all for it, 100%. Yes, I vote execution. And he agreed to it. This is the man in chapter 8, verse 1, who had been persecuting the church. This is the man who in verse 3 was making havoc of the church. And an all-round terrible person. All right? Terrible person. And this is the fella that the Lord is going to call here in this 9th chapter. He's going to call him to salvation. And Saul is going to trust the Lord. And Saul is then going to be sent by the Savior into this Hellenistic world with the gospel message. And that's what this chapter is all about. It is a transitional chapter, to be sure. Now, Saul was born in Tarsus. He was not born in Jerusalem. He was not born in Judea or Galilee. But Saul was born in Tarsus. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, if you were looking at a map of the Middle East, you would have Jerusalem right here, and due north is the country today of Turkey. It was just simply called Asia Minor back in the day. And right here, due north, just off the Mediterranean, about 100 miles inland, is a huge city called Tarsus. It was just a perfect place. I mean, just a beautiful place. And Tarsus was a university city, had a large university there. It was a city that was steeped in the Hellenist mindset. Everything about Tarsus was Greek in its flavor. And that means that Saul, even though he was a Jew, remember now, we learned last week that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember that? So he is a Hebrew on both sides, mom and dad. True blue Jew. All right? So here he is now. He is a Jewish man, but he is born in Tarsus. And that means he is a Roman citizen. All right? So he has all the benefits of being a Roman citizen. What's that mean? That means that he can leave Jerusalem and go anywhere he wants to go. All right? Oh, I'm telling you, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he called this man. I mean, knew exactly what he was doing. He received his religious education from his parents. They were Jews. They were both Jews. Not Sadducee type Jews, but Pharisee type Jews, which means they were religious. And here's what happened. The parents, wanting their son to be Jewish and to be religious, they, when he was just a young man, sent him to Jerusalem to sit under the feet of a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. And he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So here is Saul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, but also a man steeped in the Hellenistic way. His Hellenistic background had touched him with its culture and its refinement and its poetry and all of its glory. Now, with that background in mind, we now turn to the story that Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 9. And it gives the account of how the Lord Jesus apprehended him and called him to be God's special instrument in carrying Christ's gospel to these Hellenistic cities who were so deeply ingrained in the influence of Greek culture. All right, so let's look at it. Now, number one, let's see what we already know about him. What do we already know about Saul? Well, we have seen him before in our story, haven't we? Luke tells us about him in the 7th chapter. We see him minding the coats of those who killed Stephen. In chapter 7, the executioners laid their coats at Saul's feet. And then the next statement, look back there for just a moment. Chapter 7, it says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death. Now, what we see here is that Saul was in total agreement with Stephen being stoned by the Sanhedrin. And what that statement means, he was consenting. It simply means that Saul gave his vote for the death of Stephen. Saul gave his vote. He said, I'm for this. I vote for this. Which tells us that Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a man saturated with the Greek thought, but he was also a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he was ingrained in Hebrew thought. So that was the conflict that he had in his heart. Being a Pharisee, he would have been at war with the Hellenist philosophy, with the Sadducean philosophy, and yet, notice here, he sided with the Sadducees in voting for the death of Stephen. Isn't that sad? We are further told he made havoc in chapter 8, verse 3. What's that mean? Well, we're told he entered into homes and arrested people for being a Christian. Now, folks, this is what we know about Saul. And now we turn to the text in chapter 9, and we read this, but Saul yet breathing out threatening. So in other words, what Saul started over here in chapter 7 with Stephen is something that he was continuing to do. The persecution is just ramping up. It's just getting greater and greater. And so knowing his past hatred of the church, look where he is now. He is yet breathing out threatenings. I remember when I was in Bible college, I took a one semester class simply entitled The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts. And we had to know every town that was listed, every town. We had to know every country that was listed. We had to know every person, everybody who was identified. All right? You remember I told you I preached about Eutychus, who fell out of the loft. Remember, Paul preached for 4 hours one night, and past midnight, and Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window, fell to the ground, broke his neck, and died. All right, so I'm sitting there trying to figure out, now, how am I going to remember all these names? So I started putting little things with them so I could remember them. And the way I remembered Eutychus was, I said, Eutychus, too, if you'd have fell out of a window and broke your neck. All right, that's how I remembered Eutychus. Hey, whatever helps. All right, so in this class, you had to remember everything. And I remember so much as I sat in that class. I learned so much. And I remember the professor highlighting this verse, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. And he wrote the sentence out on the board from the Greek New Testament. And then underneath it, he literally translated each word. And when he did, here's what he said. He said that that Saul was yet or continuously breathing hard out of threatenings and murderous desire against those who were disciples of the Lord, and Saul went to the high priest. All right, so That little word yet is so important to the verse because it shows us that what Saul was doing at the moment was simply the continuation of the persecution that he started back when he voted to execute Stephen. All right, so what do we see here? Well, here's what we see. I'll give you this and I'll close. Look, please, at verse 4 and 5. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard the voice say, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now remember, we're told in chapter 8, verse 1, he was there was great persecution. And Saul was behind it all. And now here in verse 4 and 5, when the glory of the Lord Jesus knocked Saul to the ground and blinded him, he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" He couldn't see, so he called out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus answered and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then the Lord Jesus followed, "It is hard for thee to kick against that ox goad." It's hard for you to do that. And what did the Lord Jesus mean right there? Well, he meant, Saul, listen, there are forces playing about you that would drive you in one direction and you're kicking against them. I'm trying to do something to benefit you, to bless you, to help you, to save you, and you're kicking against it. You know, I think that what that fifth verse is telling us is that Saul, deep down inside, knew that when he went from Hebrew to Hellenist and persecuted Stephen and murdered Stephen, when he took and wrapped his arms around the Sadducees and agreed with them, I think that the Spirit of God moved upon his heart and brought him under conviction. I think that when he stood and looked at the face of Stephen, and Stephen had the look of an angel upon his face, that Saul could not get that out of his heart. Why else would Luke have put that in the story if it was not to show that it had an impact upon Saul of Tarsus? Why put it there? And so this man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was determined to stamp out the heresy of the Nazarene, and he went to get permission and approval from the Sadducean high priest, and he was on his way to Damascus to serve those papers that he was given in by the court. But he was kicking against the goads. He was fighting against conviction with every step of the way. Do you remember conviction? Boy, Paul did. Do you remember conviction? Do you remember when the Lord was drawing you? Do you remember back before you got saved? Conviction is that drawing you feel down deep inside your soul. That calling for you to come to the Lord. That calling for you to come from your own destruction to the peace that passes understanding. And that's why, folks, Luke told us in chapter 7 about Stephen's face. Saul looked at that face and he never got it out of his mind. I dare say that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit a whole lot more than what we Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Don't you think? Maybe the Lord is convicting. I was thinking tonight, you know, had all these young people up here. You know, the fields are still white unto harvest. The laborers are few. Some of you young people, you got a little taste of what serving and what the ministry is all about. I mean, what if God's calling you into full-time Christian service? What if God's calling some of you young men into the ministry? You see, that conviction is what you feel. And that's God calling you. I'm telling you, when Stephen cried, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," there's no doubt that stuck in Saul's mind. No doubt. He had many a sleepless night. I can only imagine the heartache. So when Saul was on the ground and blinded by the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, folks, he was conflicted. That's why he said, "Who is this? Who is this?" You see, he thinks he's doing God a favor killing Christians. He was even willing to step over the line against his own convictions and side with the Sadducees and the Hellenists, willing to abandon his Hebrew upbringing and consent to murdering innocent people. So when he cried, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted." And Saul, I'll tell you something, bud. It is hard for you. This is a hard road you're choosing. Don't kick against the ox goad. And young people, don't kick against the ox goad. And parents, don't kick against the ox goad. You say, "Well, I want my child to make a lot of money." Money is not where it's at. The will of God's where it's at. "Well, I want my child to do well." You can't do any better than the will of God. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." See, it always just all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Conviction. I hope you'll listen to it tonight.